Well, if you've got your Bibles with you, can you turn to Colossians chapter 3, please? I'm going to read, carry on for verses 12 to 17. I'm not actually going to go over what I've done before. I'm going to do a whole thing on all five verses at the end. I'm just going to bring it all together. So Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17. And in the red Bibles, if you've got them, it's page 1184. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Okay, let us pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we do praise and thank you for your word. We praise and thank you that it talks to us each and every day. Lord, and by your Spirit, I just pray that we can live the way that you want us to live. And Lord, I just pray if it's anything I say, it's not of you today, Lord, that it will fall on deaf ears. But Lord, just bless us, we pray, and open our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we come to the end of this passage, really. It's verse 17. It's what we're going to be looking at today. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And my title for this sermon is Do It All for the Lord Jesus. And there's three points I want us to look at today. Do our words glorify Jesus? Do our deeds glorify Jesus? And do we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus? And I think these three points sum up the way of the normal Christian life. It involves the whole of our life, really. So, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in what? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor and teacher John Stott says this in verse 17. He says, this verse teaches that I am to treat other people as if I were Jesus Christ. For this is the meaning of doing everything in his name, of doing it as his representative. I must learn to treat other people as Jesus would treat them. And at the beginning, when he was doing chapter 2 in Colossians, Paul reminded the Colossians as well about this. He said, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. The first part of our verse, in verse 17, it says, and whatever you do, and I think it should have a few exclamation marks after this, because whatever, meaning everything you do literally, physical and spiritual. And as a general rule, we shouldn't make any exceptions to anything that we do. But the word whatever is there for emphasis to make the point. Paul's trying to put this point across. And this word is mentioned in 177 verses in the New Testament. And I just want to share a few with you so you can see that it goes across the whole of the Old Testament. But Jesus uses this word quite a lot. And if I was to stand here all day and read all the verses where Jesus used this word, I'd be here all day. But we haven't got time for that. So I'm just going to pick out a few. And the first one is Mark chapter 11, verse 24. This is Jesus speaking. He said, therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And in John 14, 13, it says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then we have the Apostle Paul. Nevertheless, Each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God called them. And then we have Titus chapter 3. He says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. And then we have the Apostle Peter. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And then we have the Apostle John. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Okay, so why did I show all those verses? The reason being I showed those is to show you the deeper meaning of the word whatever that Paul's put into that verse. And whatever you do, and I, as I said, I think after and whatever, there should be a few exclamation marks because it involves everything. But the basics of what we just looked at, it says, whatever you ask for in prayer, whatever you ask for in my name, whatever situation, to do whatever is good, use whatever gift, and whatever we ask. It's quite a comprehensive list there, but it does cover everything. And some of you might be sitting there thinking, oh, you've left out Philippians 4:8, but I'll come to that a bit later. What this is telling us for today is saying that our whole lives, whether at work, whether with our family, whether out shopping, should be lived totally for the Lord. And it's a mark of our transformation, of a true conversion. So when we look at this list, we have to ask ourselves, do we do this? I'm only going to look at one thing. The thing I want to look at is to do whatever is good. Do we always do this? Do we always try and do good for other people? The next part of that particular verse, it says the first is in word. Now I'm going to spend a bit of time on this because, as we're going to see today, words have a lot of power. They have power to get us into trouble. They have power to get us out of trouble. And they have the power to destroy, and they have the power to build up. And this point is so important, I think we need to grasp hold of this today. Do our words really matter? I think they matter a lot. In fact, we're going to see how important they are. I want to thank Josh for reading the book of James. The reason I picked James is because I think this helps put it across so much more easier as well. A bit more depth to it too. So I'm going to do a quick rundown on this. I'm not going to cover every verse that I've got here. I've just put it up so you can see it again. But I'm going to pick it up from verse 3. It says there, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. So words give direction. He uses a bit in the mouth of horses and the rudder of a large ship. With our words, we can direct people into truth and we can direct them into righteousness. And as it says there, we're not perfect. I'm definitely not. You can speak to my fellow elders. Times I send texts and I have to rewrite them because they just don't sound right. So this is one of my faults. So this speaks to me. When I was doing this, it speaks to me as well. We can direct them into life or death as well. The question is here, if we get the chance, do we share the faith that we have in Jesus to others? As I said, we're not all perfect, but we have the Holy Spirit working in us that can help us. I think that the next bit I want to go on to. Sorry, I need to go back to that. Let's come back. Sorry, verses 5 to 8 I want to go to. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire. The world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. So this tells us here that we have words that can destroy. And James talks about animals that can be tamed by a man. And we know that Jan, who comes here, she's got a python in her house. I don't think I want one in mine. But no man can tame the tongue. He said, unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. Our words can sting and cause lasting damage. There's a famous saying, they say, sticks and stones can break my bones, but names will never harm me. And I think, as being a teacher, this is the biggest fallacy of all. Names can do a lot of damage. But when I was at school, the kids always had a nickname for me. They used to call me the Terminator. Because they knew that if I said something, I would always carry it out and I wouldn't let them get away with it. And even if I put kids in detention and it was the last day of term, I always made sure they did it when they come back the following term. But that's why I had that name. But words and names can do that much damage, especially to children. As I said, I've seen a lot. I've seen fights caused over kids calling one another names. And I think once a reputation is destroyed, it cannot always be mended. Let's move on to that. Oh, mate. I'll get used to this one day, don't worry. Verse 9 and 10. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and curses. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. So it says there, we praise the Lord and then we're cursing human beings. And this is living in contradiction to our faith in Jesus. This should not be. Think of what is the result of destructive words. What does it do to friendships? What does it do to families? What does it do to marriages? And what does it do to ministries? Churches have fallen apart by things that have been said. Whole nations have gone to war over words. And as a result of destructive words, greed and selfishness, we have so many wars in this world today. The list is quite big when you actually look at it. And I'm sure all of us at some time have wished we had never said something and regret it to this day. I know I have. None of us are perfect. We all need our Saviour, Lord Jesus. Sometimes we wish we had bitten our tongues on many occasions. Verses 11 and 12. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. But the good part is that James brings out that in this final part of this passage, James brings out two pictures that show how words can bring delight. He gives the illustration of the spring and a picture of a tree. From the spring comes fresh water. We all need it. You can't have salt water at the same time. With the fig tree, you only get figs and not olives. And with the grapevine, you cannot bear figs. The picture is to live in harmony with the profession of our faith. I'm sorry, my eyes are... This picture is we should not have praise out of our mouths 1 minute and curse in the next. Our words have the potential to produce some kind of refreshment, relief, delight in the lives of people. And people come into our lives. God's put them people there for a reason. And I'm pretty sure that all of us want to bring delight to other people with our words. And that's people in the church and out of the church. I think sometimes we're too quick to complain without a thought. Without a thought for the work that's gone into something. It might have taken a person a few hours, but sometimes we think, oh, it's not what I wanted, and we sort of put that person down. And I think words can be so destructive that it makes them just want to give up. But, there's always a but, isn't there? Isn't that good we've got? But there is good news. Verse 8, it says, but no human can tame the tongue. But we need to notice it says no human. It doesn't say it cannot be tamed. So the only answer that I could give is that God can tame our tongue through the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And it does take work. It certainly took me work. Coming from an engineering background and working in a factory for years, the language was horrendous. But the Holy Spirit can help us to use words and words of comfort if we need to. But sometimes we still need to use words that we shouldn't use. We need to ask for forgiveness for that. As I said, we're not perfect. We still, things come out that shouldn't come out. We have to let God take control of our words and give in to him. And we all know what's right and what is wrong. Psalm 141, verses 3 and 4 says this. It said, "Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil, so that I take part in wicked deeds. Along with those who are evildoers, do not let me eat their delicacies." So one thing we have to do is to keep our heart right in all situations, and our thoughts too. And this is where Philippians 4:8 comes in, but I'm going to read it now. I've got it here ready. Philippians 4:8, I left this out because I'm going to tell you why. It says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And I think those verses there covers more of our thoughts, what we should be thinking on. We should be thinking on good things, not bad things. Even if people we don't like or anything, we should be thinking on good things. So Matthew 15, verse 18, Jesus says this, "But the thing that comes out of a person's mouth comes from the heart, and these defile them." If our heart is right with God, then our words should be words to encourage, build up, influence, not to destroy. So we need to make sure that our heart is right as much as we possibly can. And we all struggle with this, and sometimes our first reaction is wrong. And my old mentor, when I used to do my assignments for him or go through a sermon with him, he always used to say to me, "There's a bit of Nigel coming out here, and that's when I know I've done wrong." So my words, I have to keep a check on as well. But I do have something for us to consider. I want us to think before we speak, and I've done an acronym for the word think. Now, T, is it true? H, or H, is it helpful? I, is it influencing? N, is it necessary? And K, is it kind? And if it isn't, don't say it. So let's make a conscious effort to think carefully about the words we use and how we use them. We should be people to build others up, not to destroy them. And the words of Jesus have so much wisdom. They comfort us and enlighten us, teach us and direct us each and every day. And as I said, if I went through all the verses, I'd be here all day. But I just could have picked up a few points. Jesus said, "He is the light of the world. He is the bread of life. I am gentle and humble in heart. I will give you rest. My burden is light. I have come so you may have life and have it in abundance." The kind words of Jesus go on and on. His words are full of life. And Jesus cares about the words that we use. And when speaking to the Pharisees, I didn't put that verse on there. All right. Speaking to the Pharisees in Matthew 12, he said, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Okay, so my first point, do your words, do my words glorify Jesus? Do they damage, hurt, upset, infuriate people, make people angry, make them discouraged? But there's always the but, because our words could encourage, make people happy, build people up, and let people know that they are loved. So in the future, use the acronym THINK before you speak. Okay, so let's move on to the next bit. The next bit in that verse. "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed." Now the Greek meaning for the word deed are good works, charitable deeds, committed, and function. In Galatians 6, we have this verse, or these two verses. "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Now, I found this quite interesting because this is actually saying that the church family should be first. The word there, especially, which means in the Greek more often, increasingly eager, and more exceedingly. So good deeds in the church family are of utmost importance. And I personally think here at Grace we're on the right track to helping others in the church when they need it. And I think, and I know for a fact, that it really surprised my sister when Judy was in hospital and we had dinners delivered from you, day in and day out. Any help we wanted, all I had to do was pick up the phone. So helping other people, what does it say to the people outside? If we're helping people outside the church and inside, it is showing the light of Christ. And I think it's vital today that we don't just preach the gospel, we also live it out, showing Christ in every situation. We need to help out where we can shine the light for Jesus in the community. We need to care for those outside of church. We need to be a helping hand when someone is struggling with whatever it is. So good deeds outside the church shines the light for Christ in a darkened world. You never know, you might even get the chance to share your faith while you're doing this. We're also told to be salt and light in the Bible. In Matthew 5:16, it says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And we read about good deeds in the Old Testament. It's an excellent example. The Old Testament speaks of the responsibility of God's people to help the poor. And this was called gleaning, the practice of allowing people to gather leftover crops from farmers' fields that they had harvested. And we have a good story of this, and we all know, I'm sure all of us, or most of us will know, the book of Ruth, where Ruth is in the field picking up what was left by Boaz's men. He later told Ruth not to go to other fields, but to stay there. And he actually ordered his men to take out some of the stalks from the bundles that they had. And he told his men not to rebuke her. Good deeds being shown under the law. So do we do good deeds inside and outside the church? Do we glorify Jesus through them? Are we willing to help others in need? Now this is just an example. And because it happened to me, it's just an example. That's all I want to use it for. I go to the local tip quite a lot. And when I go there, I always, virtually 9 times out of 10, get annoyed with something. But I'm just going to tell you of one occasion. I was in the queue, ready to put my stuff into the garden, wherever I was going, and this woman pulled up beside me, and she had this dirty great sofa in the back of her car. At the side where I was, there was 3 blokes with their orange things just standing there chatting, and there was no way that this woman was going to get this sofa out of her car. So I went over to her, I said, "Look, do you want some help?" She said, "Oh, yes, please." She said, "My husband's just chucked this on here, he expects me to do it." I said, "Okay." I said, "I'll help you get it." So I helped her, got it off the car, moved it over to where it needed to go, and she was very thankful that I'd helped her. So me being me, I went over to the 3 blokes, and I said, "Couldn't you see that she needed some help?" And I said, "Oh, yeah," they said, "but she didn't tick the box on the sheet that she needed some help when she got here." I said, "Really?" And I just walked away. But it's just situations like that where we can help someone in need. So I think we could do that. So our deeds, do they glorify Jesus? Sometimes you just need to help someone in need. And sometimes people say, no, they don't want help, but really they do. So sometimes you have to be a little bit insistent. So the last part of that verse is, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So let us, sorry, I didn't put all my verses on here. So let's just remind us, it says, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, there are many verses that show things being done in the name of Jesus. I'm only going to give a few as well. Philippians 2:9-11, it says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And in John 14 we have, you may ask me anything in my name and I will do it. And then in Peter, in Acts, it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. perhaps a bit of homework you can do later on if you feel like it. Find out any other verses you can see where the power of Jesus' name is used. But this means any true and authentic works that originate in the person of Christ will produce good fruit in line with the teaching of Scripture. And the reason I'm saying that is because false teachers will say they are doing it in Jesus' name, especially our prosperity preachers. You will always hear them say, in the name of Jesus. So we believe in Jesus' name. We believe in the person of Jesus Christ and the work he did on the cross. We trust in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's pretty obvious that we need to do what we are reminded by him if we believe in him. And the end of verse 17 is an all-inclusive rule by which we can judge what we do and what we say. And as we know, our young people have trouble knowing right from wrong. I think they need to think about this verse when they're talking to their parents and their friends. They need to think, will the Lord be pleased with what I say? I know when we're out and shopping, I see some horrendous comments by children to their parents. I know what would happen to them if they were mine, but there we go, it's another story. Right, so our verse for today. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And what a test. We need to ask ourselves some questions, don't we? If I say this or do this, would it be to his glory? Can I expect his blessing to rest on it? Paul adds a final bit, which I wonder, do we all do? In all things, we give God the glory. And it's God that makes things work. He always gets the praise. Giving thanks to God the Father. Thanks, and more thanks. It's interesting in the book of Colossians that Paul mentions the word thanks 7 times. But in this passage alone, Paul mentions it 3 times in verses 15, 16, and 17. It's important to be thankful in everything in our lives. We do take things for granted, but we're so much more well off than a lot of other people. You read in some of these other countries of things that they're going through. Okay, I'm going to wrap this up. I'm going to do a quick overview of verses 12 to 17. Now, I was asked to speak on this passage when I went over to Gravesend a couple of weeks ago, and I was speaking for an hour, but I guarantee you it's not going to be an hour now, okay? Right, we began a long time ago with our Christian spiritual clothes of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, which we need to have on each and every day and not to take them off. We're to put on Christ, but it's through him that we can do this and through the power of the Holy Spirit in us that helps us each and every day. And we need to show the characteristics of Jesus. The next stage of this was to put up with one another. And again, this is Jesus that helps us in this. And it's not always easy. I know you put up my singing every week, but I think you're used to it now. But some people we don't get on with for whatever reasons, but in Christ, we need to make the effort. So we must forgive as the Lord forgave us. But yet again, it is Christ in us, so we can do this through the power of his Holy Spirit. The forgiveness is not an option. And as we saw when we was looking at this, it's an actual command. We're commanded to forgive. And then we have the big overcoat, as I called it, holding all these in place. And that is to put on love. Show Jesus' love to others in church and out of church. And this you may find hardest, especially with difficult people or even someone you don't want to talk to. In the church, look at the benefits. What is the benefits of all? Getting on with one another, loving one another. It's the perfect unity that we need to be in with each other. Perfect unity within the church. And again, this is Christ working in each of us through the power of the Holy Spirit and which he dwells in us. In Corinthians 9, chapter 6, verse 19, if you want the verse for that. Then if we do all that we can let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And what a wonderful feeling it is knowing that you're doing everything that you can for the church and for God, and knowing you have that peace, and you can make people happy, and encourage people with your words. So let God's word dwell in us. Let us read our Bible daily. Let us study and meditate on it too. As you know, I love studying the Bible, can do it for quite a long while. But there's so many things available to us today. We are so blessed in this country. We have the pleasure of listening to Malcolm preaching to us. I'm going to say something. I know Malcolm's not going to like this. He'll tell me off afterwards, but here we go. I think one of the reasons that I like Malcolm preaching is because he tells it as he is. He don't skirt around the issues, and he preaches with power, but he preaches with passion. He believes what he's saying. And I think that's a blessing to us. And we have the same with Quentin, we have the same with Colin, and we have the same with Nigel as well. We are blessed with the preachers that we have here. And we're certainly blessed with Malcolm as our pastor. So we need to thank God for it, because God has put these people in that position. The next bit there is to got on to sing to God with gratitude. And as I already said, I love singing, and we're blessed. I've asked Rachel for one of my favourite songs today, which covers these five verses. We're blessed we have a wonderful music team. Are we really thankful? Do we thank them for giving up their time and leading us in worship every week? I think we need to show gratitude to everyone who serves here at Grace. And as you know, I'm involved in the Rota. The list is massive now. Everyone is willing to serve, and it's a blessing, and we need to thank them for serving here at Grace Fellowship. So the title of my sermon was Do It All for Jesus. Everything, our words and our deeds. Well, I hope that you've actually learned something from this passage. One of the pleasures of doing this, I learn a great deal too. But I'm going to finish with this. Galatians 2 verse 20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And that's all of us. I'm going to finish with a statement by John MacArthur. He said this of this passage. I want to be Christ in this world. I want to put him on. I want his virtue to be my virtue. His life to be my life. His lifestyle to be my lifestyle. And since he elected me, and since he made me holy, and since I am his beloved, it seems rather a consistent thing to be what he wants me to be, and to put on the clothes of the new man, and so live for the glory of his name.